Today, for our reading, I'm going to read an entire book of the Bible. Of course, it's only 25 verses long, so hang on. Reading the letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, and because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more as a beloved brother. Especially to me, and now how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Ephesus, my fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you and also to Mark and Archas and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Praxiteon, Ephesso, Talon. These are not words that we see or hear every day, but they all showed up in the 2018 Scripps National Spelling Bee, broadcast live on ESPN. 16 finalists knocked them down, one at a time, in what the Washington Post described as the breathtaking show of spelling skill. A record-shattering 515 contestants competed in the Bee, up from 291 in 2017. Incredibly tough words were put before the contestants in what was probably the most intense competition in the Bee's nearly century-long history. Among the finalists was a 14-year-old boy from Texas named Kartif Nemiyai. Although his first spelling bee, he showed poise, the poise of a veteran throughout the contest, spelling with little emotion and often keeping his arms clasped behind his back. He was confronted in the following words, and anyone which would have caused him to stumble. There's a word which means a knight or a roving soldier for hire. It is Kandari. There's Merodach, the ingenious rock. There's Sendri, the moderate shade of blue, the one I've never heard of. I hope you have. There's anaglossia, which is the normal movement of your tongue. Did you know your movement of your tongue has a name? And it's six syllables. And then there's the jaguar, a Eastern Indian tree. This young boy spelled them all perfectly, each and every one of them. I can't even pronounce them perfectly. Then when the contest had narrowed down to two finalists, the other speller made a mistake. He misspelled a seven-syllable word that I really can't pronounce. Only two words stood between Nemiyai and the final victory. One was Heraclesis, the statue of being an individual, and he nailed it. And then came the word koinonia. How many of you can spell koinonia? Confetti rained down on him and he smiled broadly. He had spelled koinonia correctly and was declared the champion of the Bee. Most of us would break out in a cold sweat if we had to spell koinonia on a national stage. We might panic if we were asked to define it. But the term is worth exploring because it is a Greek word that appears 19 times in the New Testament. Critically important for Christians in the ancient world and for today. It is often translated as sharing or contribution or spiritual communion or even as fellowship. In his letter to the man Philemon, the Apostle Paul writes, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do in Christ and for Christ. In the original Greek of the New Testament, Paul prays that the koinonia of your faith may become effective. Koinonia means sharing, contribution, fellowship, spiritual communion. The question for us is, do we know how to spell koinonia in the life of the church today? No insignificant term, koinonia is something that we need to understand and implement for ministry and mission. For starters, koinonia is sharing. Paul's letter to Philemon, his only surviving private letter, and it is a very personal message to a man who is a slave owner. In the letter, Paul encourages Philemon to forgive the runaway slave and to welcome him back, not as property, but as a brother in Christ. Paul writes, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good we may do for Christ. Paul prays that Philemon will embrace the Christian faith even more deeply so that he will see that his runaway slave in a whole new light. No longer a slave, Paul writes, but as a beloved brother. Such sharing is experienced today in the American Christians who take part in short-term mission trips to countries in the developing world, such as Guatemala and Honduras, or to parts of our own country that seem to have been left so far behind their living in the last century. Such sharing is experienced today, an experience of Christian faith that their foreign partners might discover the power of the faith and the hope and the love, even in the very impoverished environments that they live in. Lives may be changed through such sharing of the Christian faith, especially when the experience is grounded in good deeds and beneficial relationships. In koinonia. But koinonia has a more concrete meaning. It can also mean contributions. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes that Christians in Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources, literally, make certain gifts to. And who are they making gifts to? With the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Here the word is translated as resources. It could also have been translated as contributions, as gifts. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul brags that the Macedonians made a contribution beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry with the saints. Their sharing was koinonia, the giving of generous gifts. Such a call to generosity is repeated again in the letter to the Hebrews, which says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." When we share in a sacrificial way, we are practicing koinonia. The Bible's call for generous living is needed now more than ever. According to Rainer Research, charitable giving is on the rise in the United States, but churches are receiving a smaller portion of the pie. Way back in 1987, religious organizations received approximately 53% of all charitable giving. By 2014, religious organizations were only receiving 32% of all charitable giving. Granted, many individuals and churches come together and pool their resources and give to a larger single fund or effort, such as One Great Hour of Sharing, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and on we have them. Still, though we can lament the downslide, complaining that it will not improve koinonia of the church, but we instead need to embrace some other strategies, such as digital giving, especially among our younger church members. I stopped over at a neighbor's house, and she said, "Oh yeah, we signed up automatically on Sundays, are offering transfers to the account that the church has set up, and we don't have to remember to bring the check with us, and it goes in if we're out of town on vacation." I'm like, whoa, okay. Then I don't have to remember to bring two checks the next Sunday, right? A brave new world we have entered. Rainer Research says, though, that mobile devices now account for over half of all internet traffic, and digital giving is the future of charities. Although many people are taught to put coins and paper money and checks in the offering plate, a digital gift can actually be more consistent and one that supports the spiritual discipline of giving. I learned this from Joan and Peter, my neighbors and former parishioners. Their giving comes weekly, whether they're in the church or playing with their grandbaby in Virginia Beach. Koinonia also means fellowship. The book of Acts says that the first converts to Christianity devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking bread and praying together. God is faithful, Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And John writes in his first letter that we declare to you that we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Koinonia is fellowship, companionship, friendship, comradeship. Unfortunately, we often use the word fellowship too lightly in church circles. We serve fellowship luncheons like we will this morning in rooms we call fellowship halls, which makes fellowship seem like it's only a simple social gathering. Koinonia always is a much richer form of fellowship. Koinonia refers to what we have in common, what we share as Christian men and women and young people, says the evangelical scholar John Stott. Koinonia expresses what we share together, what we have received together, what we participate in together. The apostles' teaching and fellowship, the fellowship of the Son, the fellowship with each other, the fellowship with God and Jesus, and even the unsaved. This is more than a fellowship luncheon. This is what we receive, is a participation at a deeper level than would you pass the potato salad. Such a fellowship can often involve struggle. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul speaks of wanting to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Sometimes translated, the fellowship of his sufferings, this line speaks to the koinonia participation in the sufferings of Jesus. Sharing that will connect Paul even more closely to Jesus and thereby to fellow believers. Finally, koinonia means spiritual communion. The cup of blessing we bless is not the sharing of the blood of Christ, asked Paul of the Corinthians. The bread we break, is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? Paul sees the cup as koinonia in the blood of Christ, a deep fellowship, a deep participation. He sees the bread as the body of Christ. And when we receive the sacrament we call communion, we are sharing and participating a meal that connects us with Christ and with each other at a very deep level. According to many Christian traditions, the Holy Spirit makes Christ present in the communion. But the presence of Jesus is not just limited to this holy meal. At the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul offers a set of words that are often used as a blessing at the end of Christian worship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You've heard it. Paul's hope is that the communion, fellowship, koinonia of the Spirit will remain with everyone after they have read his letter. In a similar manner, we hope that the koinonia of the Spirit will remain with us, even after our worship service is over, even after we've had our luncheon and we're on our way home. In a similar manner, we hope that the koinonia of the Spirit will remain with us wherever we go. For some reason, the Scripps National Spelling Bee has become rather biblical in recent years. Last year's competition included the word pseudodigraphia, which comes up in Christian scholarly circles, and when I was in seminary, I could pronounce it like pronouncing my own name. But back in 2009, the winning word was Laodicean. It's an English word. Can you guess what the origin of it is? It means to be indifferent or half-hearted. Does that help you place it in our faith? It comes from the book of Revelation, where the church of Laodicea is criticized for being neither hot or cold, being rather indifferent. Philemon was not a member of the church of Laodicea, and there is no evidence that his fellowship or koinonia was indifferent or half-hearted. Indeed, we have every reason to believe he welcomed his former slave back, exercising the spirit of koinonia. A challenge for Christian congregations today is to be committed to koinonia. Not indifferent, not half-hearted in mission and ministry of the church, but fully invested, generously giving, fellowship, and spiritual communion are all factors of koinonia. When we do this, my friends, we will remain connected to God and to each other, sharing the Christian faith through good deals, good deeds, and beneficial relationships. Good deeds, beneficial relationships. That's how you spell koinonia. Amen.